to you who has read. Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. She did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
So it says that while Joseph was pondering his intention to divorce Mary, his betrothed, an angel of the Lord came to him. That is, this angel was sent to him from the very child that was in the womb of Mary, his betrothed. Because you understand, that child was the Lord of that angel. The angel, it says, came to him in his sleep, came to him in his dream, in a dream. And then it says that Joseph rose up from his sleep. Now we're reading the gospel, brothers and sisters. We're reading the Bible. So are we to understand that Joseph simply woke up from sleep? Or should we look to see if there is a spiritual meaning to Joseph going to sleep, Joseph having a dream, Joseph waking up? Because something happened to Joseph in his dream. I use the word happened, came to be, because this is the word that is used in the prophets, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. When the word of the Lord, as it says, happened to such and such a prophet. The English translation says came to be, or says it says came to the prophet. But no, that's not what the verb is. The word of the Lord happened to the prophet, came to be. Eginetor, vayehi. And when he came to them, when the Lord came to them in visions, he came to them in a vision. He didn't just come to them, he came to them in a vision. Kind of like a dream. Joseph came to see something in his dream that was like a vision. He saw something that wasn't a dream. What did he see? I believe he saw the same mystery that Moses saw. The same mystery that the psalmist and all the prophets of Israel, when the word of the Lord, understand, the very same word of the Lord who was now incarnate in the womb of Joseph's betrothed. He saw what the prophets and the psalmist saw when the word of the Lord happened to them in a vision, kind of like a dream. The same mystery that the centurion and the soldiers who were with him saw at the cross. The same mystery that St. John saw when he entered the empty tomb of the Lord, such that when he saw, as it says, he suddenly believed what the scriptures had said of the Savior. The same mystery he saw that the holy apostles saw when the risen Lord came to his disciples and opened their minds to understand what the scriptures were saying of him. That it was necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified and rise again on the third day. What Joseph saw, I believe, was what they all saw. That was the mystery of God hidden from the ages and the generations, hidden now in the Blessed Virgin's womb, about to be made manifest in the flesh, in space and time, to those who receive him. It's the mystery of Christ in you, your hope of glory. When Joseph fell asleep, he came into this dream, not unlike the Apostle John running to the Savior's empty tomb. In his dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, just as the angel appeared to the myrrh-bearing women at the Savior's empty tomb. So can we say that the dream of Joseph corresponds to the tomb of the Savior, in which he saw the mystery of God hidden from the ages? That is, when Joseph entered into sleep on this particular occasion, he entered the same mystery that Jacob did when he fell asleep long ago and saw a ladder reaching up to heaven and angels descending and ascending, to which the Lord would refer Nathanael when Nathanael came to see him and confessed that he was the Christ from heaven because of what Jesus knew about him. Joseph entered the mystery of the Lord's Sabbath rest, his tomb. In his sleep, like St. John in the empty tomb, Joseph saw the mystery of God, and he suddenly believed. He awoke as from a sleep of spiritual death, and immediately he set out to do as the angel directed him. That is to say, as the child, the Lord in his beloved lady's sacred womb commanded him. And I think that what Joseph saw in his dream is given in our scripture lesson this morning, both in the epistle and in the gospel. We can see what Joseph saw, I think, hiding in the generations of our Savior's human ancestry that St. Matthew sets before us, which, when we look at this genealogy that St. Matthew sets before us, when we look at it within the mystery of the gospel, this genealogy suddenly comes into view as the sacred tomb of the Lord. The Lord is hiding in that sacred genealogy as he was hiding in the tomb. For example, we'll just take one series in this genealogy. It says, Salmon begot Boaz from his wife Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile from Jericho, and she was a harlot, a prostitute. And Boaz begat Obed by his wife Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And David begat Solomon from the wife of Uriah. That is to say, Solomon, the Lord's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, the child of David, the Lord's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, was the child of David's grievous sins of murder and adultery. Now the prophets saw idolatry as spiritual prostitution and fornication, an adultery of the soul. The very stuff of our fleshly life is our sexuality. When we give ourselves to the sexuality of our fleshly life, our soul falls from her spiritual essence and she becomes fleshly. Like Esau, she sells her birthright. She exchanges the uncreated life of God in which she was brought to being, that comes from and returns to the Father. She exchanges that for the biological sexual life of the flesh that comes from the dust and returns to the dust. She becomes one with a lover who is not her Lord, her true husband. And so she receives into her heart, a sexual, carnal life, whose hidden essence is death, whose substance, you could say, is the dust of the ground. Sexual immorality is so devastating because its essence is idolatry. And idolatry destroys the soul because its essence is death, separation from God. Sexual immorality destroys the soul's capacity for true intimacy because it destroys the soul's integrity, her natural virginity. It cuts her off from those she loves in her deep heart. Whether sexual immorality is practiced in deed, in the flesh, or even if it's just practiced in the mind, through imagination, through fantasy, it destroys the soul. It murders the soul. From her head to her feet, sexual immorality, idolatry, covers the soul with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that will not close and heal. As the Lord says to his people through his prophet Isaiah. Sexual immorality, idolatry, paralyzes the soul. As the Lord said to his people through his prophet Moses. It puts her into a spiritual sleep, the sleep of death. She becomes a corpse, and her heart shrivels and becomes hard and brittle, like a stone, like a corpse. Can you then see how the Lord's command, not to divorce Mary, his betrothed? Can you see how this proclaims that the Lord is coming to his faithless bride, Israel, not to condemn her, but to heal her of all of her sexual immorality and idolatry in his great love for her, just as he said he would in the prophets? And can you see how his beloved Virgin Mother folds the faithlessness of all of Israel into her pure and most blessed virginity, so as to heal their idolatry and all of its devastating consequences in the flesh of her beloved Son, the Lord God incarnate, the true husband of Israel? In the wonder of Christmas and Holy Pascha, for they are the same wonder, we see the Lord coming in his tender compassion and mercy to his bride in the cave of the human heart. And we see in the cave of our faithless, sinful heart, we see the Blessed Virgin, pure and undefiled, giving birth to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, her Son, our brother, our Lord, our God. Dear faithful, if we enter the cave of Bethlehem, we enter the tomb of the Lord's Pascha. And if we enter his tomb, if we have passed through the holy font of our baptism, we have come out of the darkness of this world. We have awakened from sleep. We have passed over onto the other side of the grave. We have come into the garden of resurrection, the garden of Eden, as St. John would have us understand in his account of the Lord's resurrection. Enter the cave, the tomb of the Lord, the mystery of God hidden from the ages and generations, and you should see rising before you the glistening walls of the heavenly city that St. Paul is talking about in his epistle this morning. Oh, but dear faithful, does not the soul know, as she looks upon the gates of that city, whose cornerstone is the unfathomable mercy and compassion of the crucified and risen Lord God of Israel, does she not know intuitively that she cannot enter that city until her heart is broken, until the stone that covers her heart with bitterness and anger has been rolled away, and she descends into those depths where she opens unto the Lord, unto this Lord God of Israel, her true husband? Surely she sees in that moment what Joseph saw in his dream, what the centurion saw at the cross, what St. John saw in the tomb. Surely she sees what love her heart could contain, but cannot. until she is broken in the love of the most merciful mother of the most merciful God. I wonder if this is why all who draw near to the cave begin to shake with fear and trembling. But is it not a fear and trembling that wakes us up and calls us to come forth into the light and the life of the uncreated love of the Lord God and His most beloved Holy Mother? It is not a debilitating fear. Even as you're shaking and trembling, you want to rise up and draw near. I believe that this love is the essence of that faith in which and by which and through which all the Old Testament saints that St. Paul is speaking to us about this morning in his epistle, I think this is the faith in which they lived. Faith is not just a mental orientation. It's not just an attitude of the heart. Faith is the reality of the kingdom of God. It's the mystery of the other side, the resurrection. That is the realm of faith. And it was in that realm of faith that the Old Testament prophets lived. Why? Because they were living in the law of the Lord. This faith, this love, is the glory that radiates from the Holy of Holies in the heavenly city, whose foundation, as St. Paul says, was built from the foundation of the world by God on the holy mountain. The holy mountain, what? Zion, Golgotha. They're the same. This love of the Lord and His Holy Mother unites God with us in the exquisitely tender and beautiful wonder of the Holy Virgin, His beloved and all-holy Mother. It is the word of the Lord that calls out to our heart, calling out to us to draw near in the fear of God with faith and love, because it wants to give spiritual sight to our spiritual eyes. It wants to give hearing to our spiritual ears. It wants to bind up our broken soul and raise us up into the joy of the Lord's love for His Virgin Mother and of the Virgin Mother for her Son. So this is Christmas. That might make kind of a good song. So this is Christmas. This is Christmas, the real Christmas. The true Christmas is an holy exodus that goes inward, into the cave of our heart, to find the mystery of God, Christ in you, our hope of glory. Christmas brings out into manifestation the beginning of our healing. For at Christmas we see that God is with us. Raising our minds on high, dear faithful, let us go in spirit to see with the eyes of our soul, to see with Joseph, to see with the centurion, to see with St. John, to see with the forefather Jacob and all the prophets, to see the Holy Virgin hastening to the cave of our heart, to give birth to the only lover of mankind, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, glory to Thee, most holy Theotokos, save us. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.